You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began a new series talking about the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking in the language of holy baptism. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And again, Paul echoes these words in Titus chapter 3. "That God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but rather according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And again, Paul tells the baptized in Galatia, saying that you've been clothed with Christ, for all who've been baptized into Christ have been clothed with him. And then he ends his letter in chapter 6 by saying this, "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but rather a new creation." And then, of course, to the baptized in Corinth, in his second letter, Paul writes in chapter 5 saying this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's the baptismal language, "he is a new creation. And the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Now, if you recall in our last lecture, we were talking about the new clothing of the new creation, as depicted for us in types and shadows in the Old Testament scriptures. Again, we have something far greater and something better in holy baptism. Now, remember, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve originally were naked and unashamed, but then they fell into sin and death entered in. And they tried to make their man-made methods of covering their shame before God. But God came and gave to them the new clothing of animal skins. Of course, God's the one who clothes them now, pointing to the promise of Christ, the one who would take upon flesh and blood to die for our sins and clothe us with his righteousness. And we also saw how Jacob confessed God to be the true God, the living God, and in his confession of faith, he recognized that God is the one who provides clothing. And of course, that goes all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. Later on, we saw with Joseph, when he was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh, that he was clothed with a new garment by Pharaoh in his new position at the right hand of the king of Egypt. Now, in that, we saw the picture of the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. And then, of course, we looked at Exodus chapter 28, 29, and 30, in which we heard about the new clothing, the garments of Aaron and his sons, who were washed with water and clothed as priests before God. Now again, understand with me that in the Old Testament, when God instituted a washing with water and his word for the benefit of the sons of Aaron, so that they would be washed and cleansed and purified to serve at the tabernacle before the presence of God. Now God did not make some empty, meaningless, symbolic act of nothingness. Instead, God connected his word of institution and promise to bring forth the reality that Aaron and his sons are now purified before God through the washing of water and the word, pointing to a far greater purification that we have in the New Testament, in holy baptism, that all of us are made priests of God. That is, the baptized believers, and as Luther would call the baptized, the priesthood of the baptized, that Christ is the true high priest, and now we serve as sons of God by adoption. And again, in the book of Revelation, John saw the ascended Lord, who is the true high priest that stands as the one mediator between God and man. It is by his blood that we have been ransomed and have become a kingdom of priests, as John says in Revelation chapter 5. And of course, the Apostle Peter, writing to the baptized in his first epistle, says that in Christ we are being built up into this spiritual temple, because Christ himself was that stumbling stone, the stone rejected by the builders, but now he is the cornerstone in which God is building his church. And so in the same chapter 2, Peter says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, made holy by the blood of Christ, which sanctifies, being purified in the washing with water and the word. For in fact, in the very next chapter, remember, that is in chapter 3 when Peter says, baptism now saves. And not as just a mere removal of dirt from the body, not a symbolic act of nothingness externally seen, but instead something in the inside. In which Peter says, this water now saves as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now again, what we're talking about is the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking. We have a new identity in Christ, and this is all baptismal language, that we have been baptized into Christ. We've been united into his death and into his resurrection. And in fact, Paul will use this same imagery in Ephesians, when he talks about Christ who was crucified for our sins, raised again to newness of life, and now is ascended to the right hand of the Father as our high priest. Therefore, Paul will say to the baptized in Ephesus in chapter 2, that God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, notice that when Paul is talking about being united to Christ, not only are we united into his death, we are united into his resurrection and even his ascension, that he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Of course, this is the same Paul who's writing to the baptized, that is, the saints in Ephesus. In chapter 4, Paul tells us about how Christ has ascended on high and he has led a host of captives and has given gifts to men. So that Paul's talking about the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And of course, in baptism, we have this promise. It's in the same chapter 4 where he says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then later on in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, set aside your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds and clothe yourselves with the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now again, you see, Paul is talking here about baptism, the one baptism, using this language of being clothed in the new man. This is the new creation. This is the new clothing in which we are being recreated into the image and likeness of God, Christ himself, who is the true image of the invisible God. And then, of course, later on in the very next chapter, chapter 5 of Ephesians, that's where Paul says clearly that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, so that she would be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy without blemish. Now again, I want you to see that connection between the new creation, the new clothing, the washing with water, and the word. As we see back in Exodus chapter 28, 29, and 30, with Aaron and his sons, who are washed with water, and they are clothed with the priestly garments. Now, we'll talk more about Ephesians later on, but as for right now, let's move on to Colossians, because we want to see the same connections there between the new creation, the new clothing, and of course, the new walking. But in particular, we want to note the ascension of Christ. Thus, when Paul is talking to the baptized Colossians in chapter 2, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who has raised him from the dead." Now again, notice that the baptized have this new identity in Christ, that they are united in his death, buried with him, united in his resurrection, raised with him. Therefore, Paul goes on in the very next chapter of Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ," which of course is a matter of fact that he already stated, "therefore you should seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now again, notice the connection with the ascension. And therefore, Paul goes on to the people with the new identity. He says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, because the things of the earth are part of fallen creation." And Paul says, why? "Because you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now again, he's talking to the baptized Colossians. And notice in chapter 2, clearly states baptism. Chapter 3, saying, therefore, if you have been raised with him because you've died with him, you are also seated with him. You get this? Connected to his ascension. And then in the same chapter later on, Paul will talk about the new clothing, saying, "Clothe yourself with the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, clothe yourself as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." And what did you clothe yourselves with? Well, in the new man, which is that which consists of a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. This, of course, is a description of Christ, who is the second Adam, the true man. And we are being renewed in this new image, in true humanity in Christ. Now remember, originally we were created in the image and likeness of God as humanity, but Adam and Eve fell into rebellion and they fell into corruption. And therefore all of their children are conceived and born in the image and likeness of the first man, the one who was a rebel, rebelling against God, rejecting his word. But now we are in Christ, a new creation, and therefore we are being recreated in the image and likeness of Christ. And thus, if we are to have a complaint against one another, what does Paul tell us to do? Forgive each other. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. You see, we are beginning to be like Christ. As Christ has forgiven us, we are beginning to forgive one another, to be what true humanity is in Christ. Now take note of this baptismal language in Colossians, where Paul is telling us to clothe ourselves with the new creation, new clothing. And this is where he tells us that we're being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator, that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Well, this is the same type of language that Paul uses in Galatians. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, in which he tells us, "As many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, and there is no male and female." Why? Because you are all one in Christ. This is the same baptismal language of the new creation and the new clothing. Now, we'll talk more about Colossians in the days to come, but I want you to see the connection between this new creation, new clothing, in the ascension of Christ. Not only are we united in His death and resurrection, but also in His ascension, because we are in Christ, and if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The Christ now stands before the Father as our high priest. That before the Father, you now have true humanity in the presence of God. Whereas sin brought separation between fallen creation and Creator, the divine and the human were separated with sin. In the mystery of the Incarnation, the divine and the human natures have been united into one person. Christ, who is true God, begotten of the Father before eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary in time. Now, in Christ, God is doing a new thing. He is overcoming sin, death, and the devil. And therefore, being united into Christ, we are united into His death and His resurrection. We are united into His life. And this is why Paul will say in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us, that which is part of this fallen creation in rebellion against the Creator. And we are to put to death our sinful passions, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, which of course is idolatry. It is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And then Paul will tell us in Colossians chapter 3, in these things you too once walked. You see, there is an old way of walking according to the old creation in rebellion with the Creator. Now in the new creation, there is a new way of walking in the new clothing. And therefore, in the same chapter, Paul will go on to say, clothe yourselves with the new man, which is, of course, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Now, again, we'll talk more about Colossians in the days to come, but I want you to see this connection here with the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking. And we want to go back to the book of Genesis and look at walking. In particular, walking with God, not walking away from God, not walking contrary to God, but walking with God, which of course is baptismal language. Now we see this first in Genesis chapter 5, in which Enoch walked with God. And of course, Moses will write and say he walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah, who's 300 years old. And of course, he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch's life, they were 365 years. And Moses wants us to know that Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Of course, in this depiction of Enoch, we want to see a type, a shadow of the real man who walks with God, which is none other than Christ, the one who is taken, the one who is ascended into heaven. So we would see that picture of a man walking with God and then ascending to God in heaven. This will point us to the mystery of the Incarnation, in which we see the second Adam, the true man. Enoch himself is not that true man that we're waiting for, but he is a shadow, a type of the reality to come. Later on, when we see Noah, we also see a shadow and type of the true man to come. And of course, Moses will tell us in Genesis chapter 6 that the heart of humanity is corrupt. This is the state of the fallen human nature. Thus, Moses writes that Yahweh saw the wickedness of man, how great it was in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts were continuously evil only. In fact, God had regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his own heart. Thus, Yahweh said, I will blot out man from the face of the ground. Now remember, he formed the first man, Adam, from the Adama, that is the ground. But now God is going to blot out man, that is Adam and his descendants. Now then Moses notes that Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. And what does he tell us about Noah? Well, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. I want you to take note of three things here. First of all, whenever we talk about Noah, we think about the flood. And as the Apostle Peter tells us, that eight people were saved by water in the days of Noah, thus depicting for us this promise of a new creation. Where there is death, God brings life through water and the Word. Secondly, we want to notice that Noah was a righteous man. He is righteous by faith. Throughout the whole Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, the righteous live by faith, so that we are justified by faith alone. That is, forgiven of all of our sins, declared innocent in God's sight, all for the sake of Jesus. This is the promise ever since the beginning. It's not by our active, achieved righteousness, the works that we have done. Instead, it is the passive, received righteousness, the work that Christ has done. That He is innocent, He takes our sin away, dies the death we deserve, atones for our sin, and then, of course, is raised for our justification. Now, so again, firstly, we want to see baptism as the waters of the flood. Second, we want to see that Noah was righteous by faith. And third, we want to notice that Noah walked with God. Noah is depicted for us as one who believes and is justified and hears the voice of God and rejoices and walks with Him. Now again, we want to take note of Abraham. After Noah, we go to the patriarch Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, remember that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, imputed, declared to him to be righteousness, that he is righteous by faith. And then later on in chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, that's when Yahweh appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And again, notice the walking before God, walking with God, hearing His word, rejoicing in His voice, being justified and walking, is depicting for us the life of faith in this earth, this fallen creation that we walk by faith in the promises of God. Now, later on, we'll see the patriarch Jacob. Again, you go from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, that this promise of the seed, the promise of the baby who would be born to bring us joy and who would bring the forgiveness of sins, that Jacob, at the end of his life, will bless Joseph. And how does Jacob bless Joseph? Well, he says this, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my entire life to this day, and the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Of course, which boys is he talking about? He's talking about Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph that he had while he was in Egypt. Now take note of the blessing by the triune God, that you have the Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who has been my shepherd all my life long, and the messenger of Elohim who has redeemed me from all evil. Here we are taught to make a distinction between the plurality of persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity, that there is one divine essence, but yet three persons. And in particular, notice that he refers to the messenger who has redeemed him. The messenger is none other than the Son who has been sent by the Father, the messenger with the message of salvation. In fact, he is the incarnate message. He is the eternal Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, when we are baptized into the triune name of God. We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we go back to the beginning, into the book of Genesis, and we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we note that in Genesis chapter 17, that the Lord himself had instituted circumcision, in which Yahweh said to Abraham, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins." And then Yahweh says, "And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you," that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the sign of the covenant. Now, recall with me that Paul in Romans chapter 4 calls circumcision the seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Therefore, Abraham is the father of the circumcised who are not only merely circumcised in the flesh, but also those who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had even before he was circumcised. In other words, we are to walk by faith, faith in the promises of God. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. And where there is a new creation, there is new clothing and new walking. For this reason, when Paul writes to the baptized Philippians, he says in chapter 2, "We are the circumcision, the true circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, Paul is saying we are those who walk by faith in the person and work of Jesus. It is his flesh that gives life. It is his work done in his body, perfectly fulfilling the law in our stead, actively obedient to God in all aspects of the commandments of God, and also in his perfect obedience unto death on the cross, dying for our sin. Our boasting is in the Lord, not in what we have done, but what he has done for us, to bring us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And in baptism, we have this promise that we've been united with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Therefore, in this life, we walk by faith, trusting in Christ. Now, going back to Philippians, Paul tells the baptized there, "Brothers, join me, imitate me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, see, there is a walking and newness of life as a baptized. We have a new identity. We are a new creation. We have new clothing, and we have new walking. And therefore, imitate those who walk in this newness of life. So Paul will go on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, "Because there are many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now here Paul's using that baptismal language that we are to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. We are to put to death sin and rise again to newness of life as we wait for the bodily resurrection. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, that Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. As the baptized, we are certain that the one who has begun a good work in us now will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.